Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
Anybody have a fight with a loved one, a friend, a relative, or a stranger over some cultural issue in the last 3 months? Anybody got a couple of hands raising up? The only way not to have had a conflict is not to say anything, because these things are coming up more and more and more. They come up in the doctor's office while you're waiting. They come up on pickleball courts. They come up. You knew I had to throw a pickleball plug in there somewhere. That may be the only one, but they're part of the current. The vista of our national consciousness. Lots of disagreement on all kinds of issues, with everybody having their own opinion. I've been told I'm a moron more times in the last 2 years than in the last 58. Speaking of the last 2 years, thank you for the birthday wishes. I really appreciate it. I've crossed the Rubicon. I am now officially in my 60s. I'm there. Come on, hand clap me out. I got to tell you, it's weird. I have to tick a different box on those surveys. You know, you ask your age range. I've now gone on. I got to tell you, oh, man. Or I can lie about it for a while longer. Either way, it works for me. But anyway, it's good to see all of you. Some of you commented coming in that I am wearing a suit today. And you're saying, why are you wearing a suit? Well, first of all, there is no funeral after service. So that's good. I'm wearing it to make a point later in my message. So this is actually a prop today, because we are in this series on being people of faith in a culture that we are in conflict with. And there is no other way to describe it. The values, the beliefs, the priorities, you know, the things that we hold dear are not esteemed. They're not appreciated. They're not embraced anymore on a national consciousness. And again, not by everybody, but that's the reality. We're in this post Christian culture, America, and how do we function in this world? You know, how do we stay true to what God has called us to do? How do we, you know, act like Jesus when really what you want to do is stone somebody? those issues. And we began last week, and I hope you were here for it. Good to say hello to our online family. Nice to have you. I really encourage you to go back and listen to that. But there were five things that came out of Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14 that I just want to review, because these are five things that you just need to remember going forward in your life as a Christian. You need to remember these things. These things are critical to keeping faith in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. They're critical for you to experience the freedom from anxiety and worry and fear and anger and all those negative emotions. They're critical, and the first is that God is working in the situation and has a plan in place. The Lord has not abandoned us. He's not surprised by what's going on. God has a plan. Our job is just to get in sync with his plan, you know, and that's our total function. Don't try to figure the plan out on your own. Find out what God is asking us to do and get in sync with it, and have faith in him. He knows what he's doing. The second is that God wants us to thrive, prosper, and increase. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches that the body of Christ is supposed to diminish and die out. All right? Christianity is not supposed to fade from the earth as some sort of ancient religion that people used to follow. Jesus is the Son of God. He is going to return for the living and the dead someday. You know, he is our Savior and our Lord. And we need to remember that he wants us, the body of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ, to thrive, prosper, and increase. The third is that we really can't expect cultural transformation without personal revival in our hearts. The idea that you will see a culture evolve when the church that is deposited within that culture is weak and not committed to God and not committed to walking in faith and not committed to personal transformation, not happening. It's not going to happen. If we don't experience revival, they're not going to experience revival. That's just not even a realistic possibility. And so if we are sitting here frustrated, but we also know that our own relationship with God is weak and anemic, we need to focus on first things first. And the fourth is that God wants us to pray for our city, state, and nation. That's not a suggestion. It's really not. You know, if you got an extra minute or two sometime during your day, would you mind praying for the community in which you live? God wants us to. Jesus told us to. The apostles told us to. And I praise God that we have wonderful prayer coordinators here who are organizing. You know, every month we have opportunities to hold specific prayer meetings for our city, our state, and our nation. Go to our webpage, ecdenver.org, and just download the information. Some of them you can just call in on. Some of them you can come here and participate in. Get involved. Do it yourself. Put a reminder on your phone. Pray for Denver today. And the fifth is that we don't necessarily have to be a majority. And I said it this way, we can lead from the second chariot. We can be influential despite being a minority. And that's going back to the principle of Joseph when he was serving in Pharaoh's court. He was never Pharaoh. He was never, you know, going to be Egyptian. He was an Egyptian. But he was promoted to the place of greatest influence because God put his hand on his life. And that's the thing I want us to focus on. There is an ability of Christians and people of faith to discover within themselves a plan of God to move them into a place of greater influence. Whether that influence is in education, whether it's in the religious world, whether it's in media world, whether that's in political realms or business realms. You know, I don't know how you feel about the whole seven mountains theology, and I don't even want to go down that path, but there's a truth to it in that God wants to put us in places where we can influence others. And that's a fact. That's what the scriptures teach. And so I want to talk this morning out of the book of Daniel, and you can go to chapter 1, Daniel 1. That's where we're going to be reading and studying out of, about conflicting with culture, God's promotion plans. That's the title. This is how I believe the Lord is going to be positioning us in this season when we are in conflict with the culture to be placed in places of greater influence. And so the book of Daniel opens in verses 2, Daniel 1, 2. The Lord gave him, Nebuchadnezzar, victory over King Jehoram of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, if I pronounced that right, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. And there's a quote here. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Now, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was Belteshazzar. Hananiah was Shadrach. Mishael was Meshach. And Azariah was Abednego. We're going to stop there. Did God speak through Nebuchadnezzar and say, go out into the captives of Israel and just randomly pick four guys? Just go find any four guys. Any four guys will do. Let's tell you what, let's just draw lots. And whoever the lot falls to, we're going to pick them to be placed in leadership in Babylon because they're just, anyone is fine. No, he didn't say that. He said, go out and find me strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. So my question is, if we want to be promoted into positions of influence, are we suited to serve metaphorically in the royal palace? Do we understand leadership? Do we understand what's expected of somebody who's put in a position of influence? I'm honored to sit on the mayor of Centennial's Faith Council, and one of the gentlemen, he's actually a Mormon gentleman, is running for Congress, state Congress, from this district. We currently have a Congress person for our district. He's running against them as a Republican, and he reached out to me this weekend and said, hey, would the church host a question and answer period for the candidates, for myself and my opposition, and for potentially the people who are running for state senate? I said, of course, we'd be happy to. And the one thing I think is interesting about this gentleman, and I don't tell people how to vote, but he has been working in the political realm for 20 years. And so if he were elected, he actually knows how to move legislation along. He understands how the process works. And so my question for the body of Christ is, do we have people who could run for political office who understand how the process works? Have we educated ourselves so that we are suited to be put into a position of leadership? If we were promoted to a position of leadership on our job, would we be a good boss? What makes somebody a good boss? Well, they let me do whatever I want to. That's not a good boss, all right? Yeah, that's a nice boss. That's not a good boss, all right? That's not the same thing. Well, what if I was promoted to principal of my school? Would I know how to organize a group of teachers around a subject? Do I understand leadership? Am I ready to be promoted? Or are we just expecting God to take us as we are, just as we are? Come put us in charge. I hope not. Church of Jesus Christ, if we're going to get promoted, then we need to prepare ourselves to be promoted. Furthermore, what's interesting to me is these were not necessarily the adults. These were the children. Here's a question for us as kingdom people. You got to say that slow, otherwise you mess it up. Are our children being prepared to be leaders? Have we, the church, wanted to sow into them? There are some disturbing statistics out there about the failure of the educational system in this generation. And some of it's related to COVID, and some of it's related to a whole lot of other issues. But there's a survey that's being shared around the state that says that six out of 10 grade schoolers in the state of Colorado cannot read or do math at an age-appropriate level. 6 out of 10. Now, you can complain about it, but the question is, are our kids in that group? Now, hear me, please. I'm not wanting to trash teachers, because God knows I want teachers to thrive and do well, and most of the teachers I know work their tookuses off for low pay and a little appreciation. That's the truth. They're in a system sometimes that doesn't let them do a good job. I mean, they're systemic failures. But who cares? The question is, if the system is failing our children, are we willing to invest the time to help them have the tools necessary to become leaders? If the school is not teaching them to read, would we do that? Now, I was a freak. Do you know who taught me to read? My older sister. She was 4 years older than me, and she enjoyed telling me what to do and bossing me around. And so when I was about, she probably still would, as a matter of fact. But she took books when I was 4 years old and began to teach me the alphabet. She began to teach me how to. By the time I hit first grade, I was reading on a third grade level, not because a teacher had done anything, but because my sister Marla had taught me to read. That was a huge advantage. I owe her a debt. She's never getting it paid, but I owe her a debt. You know, that's the issue. Are we willing to invest the time so that our kids are the exception, not the norm? Instead of complaining about the system, complaining about this is all messed up. And again, I'm not telling you not to get involved. Get involved. Get involved. But if it doesn't work out, will we do the effort? Will we prepare ourselves for leadership? Will we prepare our children for leadership? There is, and I want to say this carefully, because I don't believe in exploitation. I strongly don't believe in exploitation. But there is a cultural reaction to leadership that is unhealthy. People resent the fact that people in leadership want to bring them on their team to further their goals and ambitions. Nobody is going to put you on their leadership team to accomplish your dreams and visions. They're going to put you on their leadership team to accomplish their dreams and visions. And that's not exploitation. That's not exploitation. Hello, online. That is not exploitation. Nebuchadnezzar went out there and said, go find me some Jewish young men who have potential, who have talent, who have ability, who will make me look good and make my kingdom flow better and prosper and thrive and do great. Go get them and put them on my team because they're going to help me. But when did that become a sin? When did that become wrong? When did that become something that I'm never going to allow somebody to treat me that way? No. The reason Joseph got promoted to the head of Potiphar's home when he first was taken to captivity is because he made Potiphar a chunk of money. He was promoted to the head of the prison in which he was placed because he ran the prison really, really well. And he was put into a position of authority in Pharaoh's household because he made the kingdom of Egypt thrive. When you study the book of Daniel, the reason that the children of Israel were put into positions of influence is because they made the kingdom of Babylon thrive, even though it was a heathen kingdom. And that's not exploitation. We need to understand that. There are things that non-Christians value as important that honestly are not. Okay. He tells him, go out and learn the culture of the Babylonians. Learn the language of the Babylonians. Who cares? This isn't important. It's not important to a lot of people, but it was important to Nebuchadnezzar. There are things our bosses want us to care about that we don't care about, but we should, not because they're important to us, but because they're important to them. Sometimes it's corporate culture. This is the way I want you to behave. I want you to greet everybody who comes in the door and say, hi, welcome to Chick-fil-A or whatever it is. That's how I want you to act. Sometimes it's corporate events. Has anybody ever been to a stupid corporate event? Like one of those ropes courses or bonding moments, or you had one of those things? Come on, get a nod. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I hate those things. Those things are annoying. I've hosted those things, and afterwards I go, why did I do that? That was stupid. But you know something? If your company embraces those things, jump up and down and be the Pollyanna cheerleader. Because they're not looking for people to tell them they're stupid. They're looking for people to say, hey, I think this is a great idea, even if you don't. You don't need to insult your boss. You don't need to insult his culture. You guys are giving me evil looks. I don't want to be thrown. I'm not looking. I'm just going down what was happening. Sometimes we've got to learn some things that are outside our comfort zone. I had to learn to take a client to dinner when I was an engineer because we didn't go out to fancy restaurants growing up. Have you ever been to a party where they have so many pieces of silver you have no idea what they are? Yeah, I mean, I know what they are. I remember somebody said, Nico, that's a fish knife. I go, what's the difference? What's a fish knife? I never even heard of a fish knife. Who knows what a fish knife looks like? No. One person. God bless you, sir. It's got this little kind of a bend in it. If you ever see a knife with a little bend in it, that's a fish knife. Go figure. But I mean, we didn't have crystal in China. We literally did not have crystal in China growing up. I never, ever, ever, ever sat at a table with a linen tablecloth that had silver and China or anything else. I didn't know how to do it. I had to learn how to do that stuff because I was going out to fancy restaurants. Had to know be able to host somebody. Didn't know how to do that. We live in Colorado where dress codes are mahalo. I mean, they are, man. You can wear whatever you want to. Shorts, good on you, man. The t-shirts, great. I don't think there's a single restaurant left in Denver with a dress code, is there? Does anybody know of a single restaurant with a dress code? I mean, that's just not normative. And the reason I'm wearing a suit today is sometimes shorts and t-shirts are not appropriate. Sometimes you need to learn when to wear a suit and why to wear a suit, and a tie should match. Buy a color wheel. You can get one at some five and dime. Figure out how to put an outfit together. I mean, some of this stuff, if you're moving in those realms, don't, oh, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to do that. That's stupid. Let God give you some common sense, which is frankly not common anymore, so that you are preparing yourself to be promoted. Couple of things just to share with you. I was invited years ago. Do you remember when golf was a big deal? Yeah. Aren't you glad it's not anymore? I'm a terrible golfer. Those of you who don't know, I'm a decent pickleball player. I'm a terrible golfer. And I've only gotten worse with age. I'm worse now than I was 30 years ago. But golf, Pastor Bob, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Golf was a big deal. And I got invited to one of the most exclusive country clubs in Denver by a church member. And I went, and it was a lovely time. And I knew enough to know that you needed to wear a collared shirt. Actually, he called me and told me, hey, look, you can't wear jeans and a t-shirt, Reese. You gotta wear appropriate pants, appropriate shoes, and an appropriate shirt. You can't be coming onto the country club, you know, looking like a bum. And so I dressed appropriately. You know, I had the clothes, not the game. And so we're out playing. We met up with another, a friend of his who brought a client with him. Now, this client had money, but not upbringing. And we get out on the golf course and we're playing, and I'm trying to just keep the ball in the short grass as much as possible. And this partner, his guest, shanks a shot into a pond. Well, you know, we're going, well, we'll just get another, you know, just drop another ball there. He says, oh, we don't need to do that. I got this thing. And he reaches over and pulls out this big long foot pole. You've seen him. And starts fishing balls out of the pond. He said, have you looked in there? There's got to be 30, 40 balls in there. And he's just going down. And he really was from the South. Looking down there. Everybody just left these balls. Hey, come on, guys. Go over and get some of these. Let's get some of these balls. We're going to fish these out. And my friend is going, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. And the guy that invited him is going, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. And the caddies, we have caddies with us. The caddies are going, sir, we just don't do that here, all right? I mean, if you can afford the membership, the $3 for the ball is no problem, all right? And that's the thing, the church sometimes, we think because we're from out of town, we can't learn to act appropriately in different situations. Why not? It is not that hard. It just takes a little bit of effort. Other thing from this passage I want to point out is that Nebuchadnezzar did not promote them instantly. He gave them 3 years to figure it out. Everybody wants to be a vice president of something when they're 21 years old, which is great if you can do it. But can I tell you something? There's a lot of experience that only comes with time. When I finally passed my professional engineering exam after about 5 years of being an engineer, I remember, you know, getting the letter and you know, getting promoted and realizing at that point that I, at 22, just didn't realize how stupid I really was. I had to be 26 to realize how stupid I was at 22. And I wasn't stupid. Hear me. I was not stupid. I was just inexperienced. I didn't have the depth of encounters, of opportunities, of learning, that it just takes time. You just have to take time. And there's a lot of people today that think that by 22 or 23 or by 6 months into your new job, that you have everything you need to thrive and prosper. And praise God that there's opportunities for young people that we didn't have. But folks, maturity takes time. So don't begrudge the process of God. But no matter what we do, a tension point will arrive. And the tension point in this story is the fact that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to eat and drink things that were contrary to the Hebrew law. And you're going to face a conflict. If you want to get into leadership, if you want to be influential, if you feel the Lord is calling you to that, and I think he is, there will come a testing of your faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. God puts us into leadership. Do we stay true to God? I don't know how many of you are ex-Catholics. Any ex-Catholics in here? Or any current Catholics in here? Okay. Did you ever read the Apocrypha? Yeah, okay. Well, there's a book called the Book of Baruch, and he was the scribe for Jeremiah. And interestingly enough, I actually was listening to a podcast about this particular, it was from a Catholic priest this week, and he was going over the Book of Baruch. And again, it's apocryphal. It's not canon. But the whole book of Baruch is one giant exhortation to the children of Israel in captivity to not be seduced by the gods of Babylon. It's just warning after warning after warning. You're going to look at them, you're going to see them prosper, you're going to see them thrive, and you are going to want to exchange Yahweh, the God of Israel, for the God of wood and gold and wine and whatever else they worship, because you're going to want to fit in. And you can't do that. You can't do that. We as a body of Christ will lose the anointing of influence that is on us the moment we turn our backs on God. So we have Daniel 1:8. Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Just pause right there. You're going to have this conflict, and you will need to stand up for yourself. You're going to have the courage of your convictions to say, I can't do this. But how you stand up and to whom you stand up matters. Because it's very likely that if you want to get grace to not embrace their cultural issue, you're going to need an advocate. Verse 9. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. God had put somebody in his life to watch over him. The person he put in his life was not a Jew. He was the head of the eunuchs. But God caused favor to fall upon Daniel and give him favor with a man who could intercede on his behalf. So when you're in conflict at work with the corporate culture that's going on, when you're a teacher and you're in conflict with the whatever that's happening in the educational system, when you are working in the political system and you find yourself unable to embrace certain things because they are absolutely contrary to what you can do, you simply cannot be faithful to God and do that stuff. You got to be wise. You got to look around and say, God, you've put favor on my life, so who's my advocate? Who do I go to? Who do I have a conversation with? Who is my friend? Who has affection for me? Who wants to help me succeed? Who wants to help me get a break? And then you make your pitch. And your pitch has to be reasonable. Daniel 1:12, please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. And at the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. And the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. You want me to get involved in this cause? I can't get involved in that cause. Can't get involved. It can't be true to my faith and get involved in that cause. I'm not judging that cause. I'm not putting that cause down. I understand it's important to you. But what about this cause? How about I get involved in helping homeless children? How about I get involved in doing something else? Offer them an alternative. Be wise about it. Say, hey, look, you know me. I'm not judging you guys. I can't do that, but I can do this. Give them a reason to help you. Because God will provide you with a special anointing for your job. Verse 17, God gave these four young men an unusual appetite for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. The reason that they wanted to help these young men succeed and to get past this cultural conflict, because they were some of the most valuable people on the eunuchs' teams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the royal service, and whenever the king consulted them in any manner regarding wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters of his entire kingdom. We should be the most valuable team members in any group that we are a part of. We should do it better, cleaner, faster. We should be the people that they, well, you know, I don't like his faith, but I want him on my team because he sells more widgets than anybody else. I don't necessarily like his faith, but I want him on my team because he solves problems. He doesn't complain. He doesn't whine. He shows up. Did you know if you just show up to work and do your job, you will probably own the business in 3 years? I mean, we're really at that point, people. Well, it's like, you know, where do you find anybody who actually wants to work? People don't want to work. I want to go do other stuff. It's not hard to look good anymore, all right? You know, it's take a bath. You're one up on most folks. It's, you know, but the issue is, are we willing to be that valuable to somebody else? Are we willing to put on a suit, even though suits are uncomfortable? Anybody like wearing a suit? No, you're weird. You're not weird, Elfez. You're just you. That was terrible. You always are the best dressed pastor on the whole team. Pat and I joked, you know, our suits. Well, how old are your suits? I haven't bought one in 37 years. It looks like it. You know, it's just, this suit is a good 5 years old, folks. I hate to tell you that. I probably ought to buy a new one. But the point of it is, are we willing to get out of our comfort zone? To quit whining and expect things to be given to us simply because we're us? Or are we willing to be prepared to be leaders? Finally, it says, Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. Long time. People don't want to hang around. People don't want to be loyal. People don't want to give a life towards something else in order to have more influence. Everybody wants it quick and easy. But what if it isn't coming quick and easy? And finally, the last thing I'll share this morning as I prepare to close is that I said in a few short verses before that he found them more capable than anybody else he talked to because God had given them an unusual appetite for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God had given Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. There is a spiritual gift in everyone's life. There's a natural gift. There's an ability. There's you know, you might be good at numbers. You might be good at reading people. You might be good in sales. You know, you have a natural vocation. But there's a spiritual gift. And one of the things that will always separate Christians from anybody else in any organization are those spiritual gifts. Because they will give you something that nobody else has. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you. And so people who don't even believe in God will want you on their team because they recognize there is something unique about you. In chapter 2, verses 46 through 49, it says this, then King Nebuchadnezzar, he is just to set this story, chapter 2 of Daniel is the story of his having a dream and asking people to come interpret it, and nobody can interpret it except for Daniel, who actually saves everybody because he's the only one who God gives this revelation to. And King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is after Daniel has revealed the dream, threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him. Can you imagine that? The king of perhaps the greatest nation on earth at this time falls down before a young Jewish boy and worships him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. Now that's heretical, but go with it. And the king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. And the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts, and he made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all of the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. Man, I didn't even know your God was real, but your God is real. And I love what Daniel did. He got promoted, but he didn't stop there. He pulled his brothers up with him. See, once you get promoted into a position of influence, you can pull your brothers up with you, your sisters up with you. You can continue to say, hey, I got an opportunity, but I'm going to give you an opportunity too. But it only happens if somebody is willing to be prepared for leadership in a place that you are in conflict with their culture, instead of expecting it all to change just because you have been there. I'm done now. Did you learn something this morning? Yeah. All right. Are you going to run out and buy a suit? Maybe not. It doesn't matter. But the point of this is, remember those five things. God has a plan. We're just trying to get on it. God wants us to prosper and thrive. There's got to be personal revival in us before there can be cultural revolution. That we're called to be people of prayer. And what was the fifth thing? I know, I said I fell asleep 10 minutes ago. God is calling us to lead from the second chariot, and he can put us in that position. Let's pray. Let's stop. I almost went through I did something I just don't want to ever do. I almost went through a routine just because that's how we do things. I want to stop. How many of you really want to be in leadership? How many of you would really like to be placed in a place of influence? Then why don't you stand up? Say, that's me. I want to be promoted. I want to see greater influence. It's not for everybody. There's no judgment here. But you're saying, I want to have more influence in my life. I want to be put into a place where I can make a difference. Okay. How many of you work in a place that the culture is toxic and you struggle with it? Would you stand up? Just stand up. Just say, okay, I'm working in a place, man, the culture is toxic. I don't know how that works. These people are all crazy. They've all lost their minds. I notice the church staff is standing up. That's always good to see. How many of you would have children or grandchildren that you would like to know how to train in leadership better? Would you stand up? I could go down like 10 lists and everybody would be standing. But we're going to stop there because those are the three things I feel like God is speaking to. All right. Get your attention on heaven. Get your attention on the Father. Get your attention on Jehovah. Get your attention on him, not on me. I'm just a mouthpiece. That's all I am. I'm a mouthpiece. So Father, these are your children who are standing. These are your children watching online. These are your children, Father, this morning, who are responding to this message. And Father, you have a plan. That's what I said. You have a plan, and it involves us. We're on your team, Father God. We're on your team. But God, we don't want to just resist and be frustrated. We don't want to be anything. We want to be prepared and promoted. We want to know how to prepare and promote. We want to know how to deal with the frustration of just being in a toxic place. And God, that's where the Holy Spirit comes. And that's where the Word of God comes. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you will move on everyone who is standing, everyone who's standing online, everyone who is saying, that's me. Move on our behalf. Move on our behalf. Move on our behalf. We open our minds to new realities. Open our hearts to new emotions. Open our spirits to new truth. Show them again. Let it be said of us what was said of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Let it be said of us that we had a special appetite for learning wisdom. Man, I don't know about those guys, but they had a special appetite. Let that be the thing that describes us. Let it be the thing that we're 10 times better than anybody else, God. We're 10 times better because your anointing is on us. We are 10 times more valuable. And give us favor, God. Give us favor to stand up for what we know is true and not compromise our faith and our values and our beliefs in order to get along. Let us stay faithful to you and your ways, O Lord. And give us the strength. Give us the strength, God. Bring advocates into our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.